Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. I don't know what life would be like if I didn't have a Bible, if I didn't know you, I didn't know about you, I didn't know where I come from and where I'm going and why I'm here. But Lord, we're grateful for your word, not only that it informs us, but it transforms us. As Peter says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the living and abiding Word of God. Thank you. Thank you for your Word and for its transforming power. As we open it, speak to us, transform us, that we may reflect the loveliness of your character. In Jesus' name, amen. Today, I want to deal with a topic with you that is of very vital and significant importance. Because what we are facing, the dilemma that we face, is the dilemma described all through Scripture. In Genesis, Adam and Eve lost a relationship with God. They lost the perfect character that God had given them. Sin twisted it, it warped it, and without the enmity that God promised that he would put between man and Satan, you and I would not have a chance of ever being obedient to God. Our nature is twisted and it's warped. And so God gave the assurance when that first lamb was slain that he would come and through his life and his death would restore to us the character of our Father that was lost. And he would restore it perfectly. But the tragic story of Scripture is that people hear the story, they believe the story, but they don't really assimilate the story. Because the devil has put the lie in the minds of people that you cannot have the character of God now. It's always like the carrot in front of the rabbit in front of the dogs. It's always just out there. And so the moment you begin to talk about the subject of righteousness or holiness or perfection, people immediately jump to the conclusion based on personal experience that you can't have it now. Whereas the Word of God says, and we're going to explore this, the Word of God says that He has given us, Jesus has given us the Holy Spirit to live His life perfectly in us. But if you do not believe the Word, if you just say, yes, I'm reading it, I understand it, and we can discuss it, we can talk about it, but until you believe the Word of God, that whatever the Word of God says is truth, it is reality, it is not something that's future, it is something that's present, only what you believe will you ever experience. I think of a lady who had... She was very ill, in lots of pain, and the night before, she had been prayed for. And during that prayer, her pain disappeared. And she went home totally free, healed of that severe pain. The next morning, the doctor who had prayed for her asked her, "Did you tell your husband that you were healed last night?" "Oh no," she said, I didn't tell him yet because I wasn't sure whether I'm healed completely or not. You see, we're just not sure. If you would ask most people today, virtually everyone is going to say, can you have the holiness and the righteousness of God today? Can you have it? Can you live it in your life? I didn't use the word perfect, but it's the same word. Can you be perfectly a child of God today? Virtually to the man or the woman, they're going to say no. Then you jump to the questions is, if not, how many of you, when probation closes and there is sin in your life, there is unholiness in your life, how many will be saved? If there is sin in your life, if there is unholiness in your life, when probation closes, how many will be saved? You won't be saved, will you? Because there is no sin in heaven. Is that right? There is no sin in heaven. So God has to deal with sin here, and He has to deal with it before probation closes. Well, you say, well, when before probation closes is God going to deal with this? Well, sometime. Well, if you don't know when your probation is going to close, how do you know when you need to deal with it? You see the issues that you're facing here, folks? Okay, I want to walk you through a story. And we're going to begin with 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16. And then we're going to go back to Matthew 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16. This is the New American Standard. My old King James Version is getting rebound. It came apart on me, so I'm using my other Bible. It says, or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Okay, here's the reality. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? Okay. He already tells us that we are the temple of God. Is that right? We are the temple of God. God lives in us. God dwells in us. Is God perfect? Is God perfect? Okay. If God is living in me and dwelling in me, what does that make me? Okay. But where is my perfection? Is it in my performance? Okay. So you see, when we deal with the word perfection or holiness or righteousness, it is not based upon my performance. It is based upon association and the acceptance that God lives in me and He dwells in me. That's my righteousness. That's my holiness. That's my perfection. Can God dwell perfectly in me? That's my choice. You see, I have to choose that. God never forces His way into my life. He comes by invitation. That's why Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. It's that perpetual invitation that every day when you get out of bed on your knees and you say, Lord, the door is open. I want You to come into my life today. Live Your life in me and through me. I want to live out Your agenda, whatever Your plans are for my life today. I'm open. Paul says, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? You cannot have self and God on the same throne. Because self is another word for sin. That's what sin is. It's just me. It's my opinion. It's my ideas. It's what I desire. It's what I want. It's what I think. Isn't that what happened at the tree of knowledge of good and evil with Adam and Eve? Yeah. She chose her opinion over God's command. That's all sin is. And so God wants to bring us into this relationship with Him where we say, yes, I have an opinion, I have an idea, I have a desire, but I want to know God's will. I choose God's will. You cannot have an agreement that God is on the throne and you are on the throne. That's what Paul is saying. So what it brings us to right here is you and I have to make a choice. Is God going to be in control or am I going to be in control? And the devil comes along and says, yes, God can sit on the throne, but just in this one little area, this one little habit, this one little selfishness, this one little opinion, that's all he wants. The devil doesn't mind how much you give to God as long as you don't give him everything. There must be some little corner of your life where you reserve the right to your own opinion. I was talking to a friend last night. He's a neighbor of ours that near the farm where we live in Ballarat. Not an Adventist, but we've had a very close relationship with him, shared many things spiritually, and I called him up last night. They've moved up to North Queensland, and he was telling me his experience. He said, you know, I've been convicted that coffee was just ruling my life. Oh, he said, I didn't drink a lot of it, but he said, it's amazing how much you can make of a cup of coffee. And he said, I just had to have my coffee every day. But he said, I finally made the decision 2 weeks ago that coffee is no longer controlling my life. I'm in control. And he said, I haven't had a cup of coffee for 2 weeks. A choice. He finally came to the point of being convicted about something, and he made a choice. By the way, he said, last week we found the Adventist church and we're going back tomorrow. Praise the Lord. Beautiful big facility, but only a handful of people. There's not even enough people to open the church, so they all have church in the hall. So many Adventists have moved away. For whatever reason, I don't know. But anyway, what we're dealing with here is choice. You cannot have God and self on the throne. You have to make a choice. Is God going to be there or is not God? Because what we're dealing with here is eternity. The choices you make in the little areas of your life are determining your destiny. Because the destiny is heaven. Everyone is facing that destiny, either heaven or death or hell. And you and I are making our choices. Is God going to sit on the throne today? And can He be in perfect control? Can you live today perfectly His? Remember, don't jump to performance. That is not the issue. The issue is who is on the throne. Because the Bible says if a man falls 7 times, what does he do? Gets up. But God says, if you will make that choice, He who began a good work in you will what? Will finish it. See, all you and I have to do is decide we're going to get on God's side. We're going to make that choice. Then God says, if you make that choice, what does that become? A habit. Okay? So, and habits, you don't even have to think, do you? Whenever you get up in the morning as men and you put on your trousers, you're going to always put your foot in the certain leg, either left or right. You don't even know what you're doing, but you've developed a habit. Isn't that right? Yeah, you developed a habit. So God wants us to make a choice every day, every moment of the day, that He is in control. Lord, I want to know Your opinion. So let's quickly look at the rest of this text, and then we'll go to Matthew 21. For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. See, now God takes the initiative. God says, I will be their God. I will dwell in them. I will walk in them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. That's the assurance. God says, it's done. I promise it. Now notice, therefore come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean. So here is another choice. Once God, I choose for God to be on the throne, he is now going to bring conviction like he did with Brian. I was talking about, speaking with him last night, about coffee. God starts to now bring conviction out of it. God said, that's unclean. Don't touch that. You know, don't go there. Don't watch it. Don't think about it. Don't. So now, as God is directing me and pointing out, like he said to Eve, don't go. Don't leave your husband's side. Don't go to that tree. Don't eat that fruit. Why is God telling Eve that? Because he doesn't want her to lose what she has. So you and I already have a robe of righteousness. Isn't that right? Jesus purchased it for every living person who has ever lived on this earth. Everyone has a robe of righteousness. God then points out things in our lives as we go through our day. It may be just a thought. God says, don't allow that thought to linger. Oh, the devil can put thoughts in your mind, but you choose whether it stays or whether it leaves. Because God doesn't want us to lose out on what he has given us. We have it. So you see, in the Christian life, we start out saved. We start out saved. And God says, I will make sure that you are saved all through your life. But you have to make a choice. You have to make a choice. I'm going to point out things to you so that you know where the danger lies and that you can avoid losing what you have. You see, the Christian life is not it's not an effort to achieve something. It's all about holding on and retaining what is already yours. That's how gracious God is. He says, come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord of hosts. Sounds like the second angel's message, doesn't it? Come out of her, my people. Babylon is fallen. Come out of her, my people. Now, why am I taking you down this path? It's because I want you to understand in Matthew chapter 21, in the very last week of the life of Christ is a model for what is going to happen in the end of time to the last generation. If you want to know what's going to transpire, the events that are going to occur, and the sequence of those events that are going to occur, all you have to do is study the very last week of the life of Christ. He begins that journey at the city of Adam. Do you know that? Begins it at the city of Adam and works his way up through Jericho to Jerusalem. But all the events all along that route are clearly identifying what is going to transpire. So, Matthew chapter 21 and verse 21. Sorry, verse 18. This is Monday morning. And it says, now in the morning, remember the triumphal entry, and Matthew says that the cleansing of the temple occurred on Sunday, but in reality, Mark tells us, and Mark was the first gospel to ever be written, Mark tells us that it actually occurred on Monday. Okay. So, what we're dealing with here is the timing, because that's important in understanding what's going on here. It says, now in the morning when he returned to the city, he became hungry. The word for morning here is very early morning, probably around 5 o'clock in the morning. Jesus has probably spent the night in prayer. And he is now returning from Bethany. He's gone to Bethany, spent the night there. He's now returning back to Jerusalem early in the morning, and it says he is hungry. Okay, what is the spiritual application? Remember in the Beatitudes, Jesus says, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after what? Righteousness. The word hungered here is describing Jesus has one desire, he has one hunger, and he knows he's at the very end of his life. 1 week, he knows Passover is coming, and he will die on Passover. Jesus is hungry for his people to accept and to receive the righteousness that he will secure when he dies on that cross on Friday. So if you and I are the temple of God and God dwells in us, God wants to create within you and I a hunger that other people may have the gift of God's righteousness. God wants you and I to have that passion. So that's one of the characteristics of God's last generation people. They will have a hunger that other people may receive the righteousness of Christ. But what happens? It says he's hungry, he hungered, verse 19, and seeing a lone fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it except leaves only. Leaves only. Any of you who have fig tree, you know that figs form on the tree before the leaves come. But on this fig tree, he's assuming, because it's covered with leaves, that it would have fruit. But he comes to this lone fig tree, and there's nothing on it. And what does he do? And he said to it, no longer shall there ever be any fruit from you. And at once the fig tree withered. Okay, what's the application? Remember, this is the last generation. Jesus is speaking now to you and I. He comes to you and I, and he's looking for fruit. Oh, well, we're in the church. You know, we're Christian. We have the leaves. We're covered with leaves. It looks like we are a Christian. We talk right, we act right, we dress right, we eat right. But he's looking for fruit. Remember, he's hungry. The first fruit that God is looking in you and I for is, are they hungering and thirsting for the righteousness of God for others? Or are they just pretending to be a Christian because you know that in your life, in your heart, there is something that you've never, ever dealt with? I think I've mentioned this to you before. I know friends. I know people, personal friends in the Adventist church, elders in the church, who will not even speak to their parents, who are also members of another Seventh-day Adventist church. Won't speak to them. Won't allow their children to ever see them. And yet, every Sabbath, they're leading out in the church. I don't know whether a resentment is something that's unforgiven, some little habit, some little attitude. It may be coffee. I don't know what it is, but the devil allows one little thing to stay in your life. And that one little thing stands between you and eternity. God says, the last generation, I am coming to you and I am going to inspect the tree. Not because I want to find that you're bad and I can throw you out. It's because I'm coming. I want you to know that there is a day of judgment. There is a day of judgment. You don't know when that day is. I don't know when that day is. But God says, that day is coming and I will inspect you and I want to find that there is fruit in your life. That you're just not a pretentious tree. Because I died to save you. I died to save you. I want you to be in my kingdom. You are my children. Now this leads us to the step further, because remember, we are the last generation. God is coming to inspect us. Now, though if the king comes in and you're invited to the banquet and everyone is provided a banquet garment and he comes in and he finds that you don't have a garment on, what's going to happen? He will have to ask you to leave, as he said to Adam. Do you think it was easy for God to say to Adam and Eve, come with me? And they, as they saw him approaching the gate, they knew that they had lost their home forever. God is going to come to you and I, and he says, you're going to have to go. You will have to go out of the garden. Because now this is the church. He's dealing with the church because God has a work to do. The world yet needs to know of this gift of righteousness that God offers to all mankind. They don't understand it. They don't know it. But God, first of all, has to have a people in the church who understand that God wants to give you His robe of righteousness now, not tomorrow, not next week, not just before probation closes, because you and I don't know when that's going to occur. God wants to give it to you and I now. God must have those people. And by you accepting and stepping into that relationship with God puts you into a relationship with God that is going to create conflict in the church. Because when Jesus came, did he have his Father's character? Remember, he had our humanity, but through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, he revealed the character of this Father. Did that create problems in the church? Yes, it did. Absolutely. Did he have to do anything to create conflict in the church? No. He just simply stood up in his own hometown church and said, today this is fulfilled. Wow. Can't be. You can't have the perfect robe of Christ's righteousness today. You can't be perfect. You see, but you understand perfect. I am perfectly His. God, it's God's business to finish the work. It's mine to make the decision that He may cover me with His robe of righteousness. There is nothing in my life that stands between me and God. He is first, He's second, He's third, He's everything to me. Now notice, Jesus cursed the fig tree. And then, going on, and we're going to pick up the story in Mark chapter 11, because Jesus cleanses the temple right after this. Mark 11, he goes to the temple. And Mark 11, verse 11 tells the same story in the sense of his hunger and how he cursed the tree. And then in verse 15 it says, and they came to Jerusalem and he entered the temple and began to cast out those who were buying and selling in the temple and overturning tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves, and he would not permit anyone to carry goods through the temple. They began to teach and say to them, Is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a robber's den. Okay, God now he's shown us that there is a judgment, that fig tree is cursed. Then he comes to the church, he comes to the temple, he comes to his people, and there is a cleansing of the temple. Remember, God is preparing a people to give the last message, the three angels' messages. In order to do that, for this loud cry to be given, he has to have a people. But he's telling you already, the judgment day is coming. I will come and inspect the tree. And if you do not bear fruit, if you do not reveal the righteousness, my righteousness as by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, you will be cursed. So now he has a people. He comes and cleanses the temple. How does he do that? Because over here, you have accepted that message. Judgment is coming. God will inspect. I need to make that choice and that decision. So you now make that choice and decision to be totally God's person. It's going to affect every area of your life. You know, just this week, two Greek ladies, Greek Orthodox ladies, discovered the Sabbath a while back. And they thought they were only two people keeping the Sabbath. They didn't know there were Seventh-day Adventists. Until they read, I don't know whether they saw it on television, on satellite television, or someone gave them material to read, but they discovered Seventh-day Adventist. And they came to the church, and they had Bible studies, and they were introduced to the spirit of prophecy. And as they read, they discovered that there were standards of dress. And whatever they read, whatever they discovered, they just immediately applied it in their life. And they read about diet. And so when they came to the Adventist church, local Seventh-day Adventist church, they looked around and said, and it made people uncomfortable. Because they said, but we read about dress. We read about diet. Coffee in the church. That's not what I read. Do you understand what I'm saying, folks? The third angel's message says, it concludes, and it's really the summary of the whole third angel's message. And the third angel's message is a summary of the first and second angel's message. The first angel's message is justification. Second angel's message is sanctification. Come out from her. Third angel's message says, here are they that keep the commandments of God and do what? Hold to the testimony of Jesus. What is the testimony of Jesus? The spirit of prophecy. So God says that clearly identifying marks of his last people are those that uphold the Ten Commandments. What are the Ten Commandments? It's the law of love. What is the law of love? It's the character of God. Here are people who hold up the character of God. Why is the testimony of Jesus or the spirit of prophecy given? Why did God give the prophets? To point out where people were going off the path. See, God was the first one who gave the spirit of prophecy because he said to Adam and Eve, what? Don't go near the tree. Don't eat that fruit. That's the gift of prophecy. God was pointing out where you could lose what you have. So God has always raised up prophets to point out where people are in error. They're going off the track. They are putting themselves in positions where they can be tempted and deceived. So God says his last people are they that keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. So now in the story, and I'm already out of time and I'm racing right here, but let me try and bring this to some conclusion here that you can clearly understand, is that the cleansing of the temple, remember, Jesus did that in his ministry. You and I are now Jesus. He dwells in us. He lives in us. He walks in us. So you and I now become the cleansing agent for the church. How do we do that? It's because the Word of God instructs us. The spirit of prophecy, the gift of prophecy, simply magnifies so that you have no excuse of not understanding the Word of God where error and deception of Satan lies. You now stand. You make a choice, a decision. You stand now in this relationship with God. This is your authority. The spirit of prophecy is your authority because God has given it to us, not as a means of salvation, but as a means of losing salvation. And when you make that, when you step into this relationship with God, suddenly your eyes are opened, and what was not sin before in your life, all of a sudden there is a sensitivity now to sin, and you realize, I can't say that. I can't watch that. I can't go there. I can't eat that. All of a sudden now there is a sensitivity to sin, and you don't want to go there. You realize that before I was quite comfortable, because look, when Jesus went into the temple, were the disciples disturbed about the money changers and about the cattle selling? Were they disturbed about it? No. You see, even his disciples didn't have that sensitivity to what sin is. And here it was right in the church. They were totally unaware of what was sin. But Jesus, because of his relationship with the Father, had this sensitivity to sin and what was appropriate, what was inappropriate. And he took a stand. And with tears in his voice, he said to the people, "Take these things hence." So now the last generation, God has a people who, because of this relationship they have chosen with God, the Holy Spirit opens their eyes through the Bible, through the spirit of prophecy, and you realize what sin is and where the devil is taking people captive. By taking a stand, by demonstrating in your life, in your dress, in everything about you, you reveal true righteousness, the righteous character of God. When people meet you, they say, "If that's what God is like, I can believe in Him. I want to be one of them." So God's last generation people, you, when you take that stand, are going to cause division in the church. You will cause division. But God has to have this separation, because He has to separate the people out, the wheat from the tares. He has to separate it. But you and I become that agent of separation. Not because we want to. Do you think Jesus wanted to tell those people to get all that stuff out of the temple? No. He didn't want it to be in there. He had to speak up. He was led by the Holy Spirit to do what He did. So you and I are going to speak. We're like those Greek ladies. Can you really dress that way? You see, the Holy Spirit's going to lead you to bring conviction of sin, of what other people have thought. They didn't even think it was sin. They'd become so accustomed to it, they didn't realize what the standard of God was. So the Holy Spirit's going to lead you and I to speak and to relate to people, but it's going to bring separation in the church. When it brings that separation in the church, then the Holy Spirit is poured out upon those who give the loud cry. Because there's a world out there is waiting to hear of the God that we know and that we love. The world is waiting to hear. God wants to use you and I. And I share with you today, my time is up, but you and I are that last generation. When Jesus came, was He accepted? Only by a few. Only by a few. 1,500 years later, in the time of the Reformation, what happened to the message? What's happened to the Lutheran Church, Presbyterian Church, even the Baptist Church? What's happened? They've all gone back to Rome. They all stand under the banner of Rome, under the Sunday banner, don't they? So God gave the opportunity. It was rejected. So now God does another one. He gives the sign, the evidence of the final events ready to occur. The last time prophecy of Scripture, October 22, 1844, so you have the Lisbon earthquake, you have the dark day, you have the falling of the stars, all the astronomical evidence of this to this final event. So many, many people believed initially, but then come down to the very summer of 1844, and the doors of the churches started closing. Then God gave another evidence, August 11, 1840. Josiah Litch predicted that Turkey would fall. It happened on the very day. On the very day. You see, God wants you and I to look for the signs that is the evidence that you and I know today, right now, very soon, Jesus is coming. He wants you and I to know that. But what happened? The majority of people rejected that. There was only a handful left. And those handfuls stuck together. They studied, they prayed, they searched through Scripture to find what the Word of God had to say. Even though it didn't happen on October 22, 1844, they were certain that the Bible was credible, was truthful. They followed it. And out of that came the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Now remember, all those major events had occurred. The signs of the coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus was ready to come soon after 1844. But the people, what did they reject? Why didn't Jesus come? He didn't come because the majority of people did not believe that Jesus could give His perfect character to you now. That's what they rejected. So when we come up to 1888, Jones and Wagner gave again this appeal, this call to righteousness by faith. What did the church at large do with it? They rejected it. You see, Jesus' coming is not dependent upon world events, whether it be Donald Trump or the Pope or whoever else it is. That is not the criteria. Those things in the 1840s, 1850s, 60s, there were events that could have easily fulfilled the prophecy. There were events in 1888 that could have easily fulfilled the political and the papal prophecy. But it was rejected. And Jesus has not come because people refuse to accept that Jesus can give you His perfect character now. That's the issue. That's the delay. And God is looking for people who believe His Word. He has given you His character. And that's what, if you take time this week to read through Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, that is what Paul is emphasizing again and again and again, what God has given us, but we've rejected. But God says, I'm going to cut it short in righteousness. I'm going to cut it short in righteousness. I have delayed, I have delayed, I have delayed. There is no more delay. I will have a people who believe my word and who step into this relationship with me that they are going to be that instrument, even though they don't want it, even though it's going to be painful, they choose to be that instrument of God's righteousness that will bring division in the church. You see, Jesus came that men may make a choice, either for or against. God is raising up you and I to cause people to make a choice, for or against. But He's going to have a generation of people. He will have a people. That's the reason only a handful of people will ever be saved relative to those who have lived on this planet, because they refuse to believe that Jesus can give you His perfect character. His promise is sure. He wants to give it to you and I. He is going to come, and if He cannot use you or me, He will raise up other people. As He said, I'll raise up people from the stones to be sons and daughters of Abraham. God is going to have a people. The invitation is yours and mine right now. Time is running out. He's going to cut it short in righteousness, and He is appealing to you and me today. Step into this relationship. Be a part of that last generation, because I am coming, I am coming, I am coming. God bless you.